Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, the sermon talked about the meaning of the word soon. We don't like to wait. In today's age, we don't even have to wait for commercials. We can click them away after 5 seconds if you're on YouTube, or you can just move past them. Yet sometimes even that is too long. Our consumer-driven society hates waiting. Think about how convenient it is to order your Walmart order, and they will actually deliver it to you. I just had this happen not too long ago, where an item was ordered in the morning, and by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it was sitting at my door. It's impressive. But even church, we don't necessarily like to wait. Many a time, we wonder how long the sermon will go, why a hymn was played, or why is the pastor making me wait? Some confirmation students might be wondering about that too. Why does he make me wait? Last week, we also had a reading from Matthew 25, the first of 3 readings, as a matter of fact, that we get to close the church year down, preparing for the last day. For those who are made wise by the word of Christ, the last day will be a day of great rejoicing. For our Lord will not extinguish a suffering and smoldering wick, but will breathe new life into it by his word, which creates a new spirit within each one of us. But for that day, we have to wait. We need to continually hear the word and be prepared. But herein lies the question of the parable that's before us today. Other than being prepared, what are we to be doing in the time of waiting? The lesson that our Lord teaches us through this parable is a tricky one, in my opinion, but it's very important to get it right. There are 2 very dangerous errors that we can fall into quite easily. Imagine a road with 2 ditches on either side. The road is the road of right teaching and right understanding, and the 2 ditches are the errors. The first ditch to avoid is this one. The idea that you have to do certain things or enough certain things to be saved in the end. That's to say that your Christian life right now is about earning your way into salvation. Possibly like those first 2 servants who appear to do that in our reading for today. That ditch can be summed up as the ditch of works righteousness. And this ditch can get so deep that you lose sight of the road altogether. Thus, Jesus' forgiveness of your sins and the gift of faith in this promise, that there is forgiveness, is out of sight and out of mind. In this ditch, all that matters is what you do. So your effort and goodness is what matters. Maybe this is why you might think that the master is a harsh master. I have to do all of these things. Making sure that you do enough to get into heaven. Lutherans are pretty good about staying out of that ditch. It was, after all, what Luther saw the papists traveling down. But we too can still slide into that ditch when we begin to think higher of ourselves than we ought. We are no better in the eyes of God than others because we say we go to church more, or volunteer more time, or give more money to the local food pantry, or soup kitchen, or to the church in general. It's a pretty sneaky slide, if you do say so myself. The ditch on the other side of the road of right teaching is just as bad and probably more easy for you and I to fall into. It's the ditch that throws the law away, that looks at the master and says, oh, he's just a gracious master. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. There's no talk of what he requires at all in this ditch. It doesn't matter what I do. We're free. Jesus forgives, and that's all that matters. I'm free. We can thus act like libertines. And our actions doesn't matter how grotesque they may be. But that's not correct either. What kind of a master are you looking for? What kind of a master do you know? Do you know him as harsh, or do you know him as generous and gracious? Both of these ditches that I describe, Christians are prone to fall into because of the idea that Christianity is simply about the future and not about the present. Our master is watching over us even now. We want to get to heaven, of course. So either we want to do everything we can to assure that, or we don't care what we do here and now because Jesus forgives, and that's all that we need. But where is Jesus at in both of those ditches? Who's the focus when in those ditches? The object of focus is me and not Jesus. Is that what the Christian life is really all about? Me? No. Let's look at the parable again. What do we know about the three servants from our reading today? What's the difference between the two servants and the third one? They all received talents, so what's the difference? The first two servants had a completely different view of their master than the third. The last servant thought the master to be a hard man, reaping where he did not sow and gathering where he scattered no seed. The servant saw the master to be someone he had to be afraid of and fear at all times. What's really ironic, however, is if you have such a boss, such a master, and you are expected to perform, simply trying something rather than burying it makes more sense. He is so afraid that he does nothing. Now, we don't know whether this opinion was true of the master or not. The story doesn't say. But from the story, it seems that the master is very generous and gracious, outlandishly generous with his property, as well as his trust of his servants. Some of you might be wondering what a talent is and what it means. Well, a talent is the equivalent of several years' wages. The first two men seemed unfazed by such a responsibility. They aren't concerned with what the master may think of what they have done, with what was left to them once he returns. They are free from fear. It does not hold them captive. But they don't just run off on their own either and do whatever the heck they want. They are free from fear, and being free, they simply do what they have probably seen their master do in their presence. They follow his example and are joyful when the master returns. And the master is equally pleased and joyful when they present what they have done in his absence. And notice, the master does not take away what they have earned. Instead, he gives them more. The very end of the parable, you get that sense, because the one who has 10, give the last talent to him. This master does not take away the 10 talents or the 4 talents. The servants continue to have them. Does this master seem stingy and harsh, dishonest? Or is he generous and gracious? It's the knowledge of the master that makes all the difference in how one lives as we wait for the master to return. It's no different for you and I now. Knowing the master as he has made himself known to us in his word makes all the difference and is reflected in the manner in which we conduct ourselves in this life now. If you live in fear of punishment, that says something about how you view your God. If you think earning his love by how you act and do, that also says something about how you view God. If you think you can take advantage of his forgiveness and love a selfish or have a selfish way of living, living as a libertine, doing whatever fancies your sinful passion, that also speaks volumes. Just as living in the joy and confidence of being a child of God. So how do you and I know God? He bears witness of his character throughout all of Scripture. He is a giving God. He is the creator, sustainer, redeemer, and sanctifier. All that you have comes from the Father in heaven. If he did not give, you wouldn't have it. To some, he gives more, and to others, he gives less. But all this is still good. He gives what he does because he knows each one of us. You yourselves do not treat each of your children in the exact same way. You know what they need. You love each in different and specific ways. And God, our Father in heaven, is no different. He is a good Father. He is the God who works our salvation, who provides for us even when we are much more like the foolish virgins and the scared servants than the wise and trusting ones. We do not get what we ultimately deserve from our Lord, but we get what Christ wants us to have, namely his salvation and life unto eternity. And while that may appear to be out in the future, it is not all that our Lord gives us. Certainly, he is concerned about our eternal welfare, but that's not the only thing that drives him. Instead, our Lord desires for us to be active in the world, just as he is active even now by his word. He gives us family. He gives us friends and other spheres of influence. And he desires us to be a light of hope for those around us, those of us who have no hope. He gives us his love so that we might love our neighbor. They are like us. They too have been purchased and won by Christ Jesus at his cross. So we get the opportunity, we are given the talents to be the voice through which the word of God is proclaimed into our neighbor's ear so that they might come to a right and saving knowledge of God. And Satan would love nothing more for us than to bury that treasure that we have and keep it only for ourselves. But in fact, that's the very worst thing that we can do with the gift of faith. It's a gift that grows as it's being given away. That's why, even in the story, I've always wondered why Jesus didn't have one of those guys come back with nothing. Well, the point is, there is no loss. When you give the word, it never returns to the Father void. There's no failure in sowing the seed of Christ's word. It may look like it from our perspective, but in God's eyes, it's not. He will make the harvest which he sees fit. To say it another way, the worst thing that we can do in this life is not throw the seed of the word, which gives us life and hope. You know God our Father according to the love of Christ Jesus, and this affects you in this life. It should definitely give you pause and make you examine how you spend your time waiting for the Christ to return. We are to live in the manner that follows the example of our Lord. We're not called to live in fear of Him, for He has come to save, to forgive. But that does not mean that we can and should do anything that we want. For what you do matters. How you live matters in both directions. As Christians, we want to live on the road and not the ditches of either side of the road. We know our Master to be both. He can be harsh if you want Him to be harsh, and He can be gracious if you seek out His mercy. Think about what our Lord and God has given. Think of the faith which you have been baptized into and how it grows. Think of how your faith interacts with the rest of your life. Are you leading your children in the same? Do they know the Lord as you know Him according to His word? Do you see the Lord Jesus come to you in grace, in His mercy, in His supper, bearing the forgiveness of sins? God gives us all these things, not because we deserve them, but because He loves and wants us to be holy just as He is holy. He does this because He loves you both now and forever. And when our Lord Jesus does return, you will meet Him with that same faith that you were given and lived within, and enter into the joy that have already begun, that you have already begun to receive, just as you hear His word right now. Joy and faith which grows as you hear the word of the proclamation of His saving death for you. You are free to live in Him. You are free to live in joy, showing love for your neighbor, free to share the Master's own testament, explaining to everyone His generosity, which He has showed in His Son. And what a joy that we will all be able to share as we come to His table, a foretaste of the feast to come, the feast which our Lord Jesus welcomes us with these words: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master." In the holy and precious name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you unto life everlasting. Amen.